here worshiping you alone. God, thank you that our eyes can be now focused on you. You know all the distracting things in our lives that seem to take us our attention away. So God, thank you for times like this morning, where we can get recentered, refocused on what is so important to each and every one of us. God, we pray for your speaking this morning. God, challenge us. We don't want to be comfortable, even though we're happy being comfortable. God, help us. Help us to journey more with you. God, I pray for every heart, every ear in this room. We would clearly hear your call this morning, and we would respond boldly and courageously to you. Amen. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Good morning. All right, well, we're going to continue on with our series. Let me just go through a couple of announcements before we get going. Just to let you know, right after this session, or around 5 after 12, we will have a Q&A, slido.com. If you have any questions about what we're going to talk about this morning, which is resurrection, you can go to slido.com and put in that code, and you should be there. Next weekend, at this time, neither myself, nor Dell, nor Nigel will be standing here, which is good. So we have a special guest. Matt Fry is coming from North Carolina, and he will be with us Saturday night and twice on Sunday morning. So the 10 a.m. and the 11 a.m. slot, Matt will be taking up. Let me just give you a little taste of what he will be talking about. We have a quick video for you.
It can get crazy. And I talk to a lot of people who have questions about life, about their future, questions like, how can I feel secure? How do I know what the future is going to hold? Where can I find power to live my life? How can I discover purpose? And that's one reason why I wrote this book called I Am, to help you to live out the purpose that God has for your life. In fact, I personally discovered as I have an encounter with the great I Am, that's when I discover who I am. And in this book, I'm going to share with you 7 principles that I believe will help you live the life that God has for you, addressing all these questions that people are having today. We even conclude it with some promises that you can declare over your life, like, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am more than a conqueror. Declare things like, I am free. I am whole. I am perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I personally have experienced the power of God and the peace of God through applying these principles. And as you declare these over your life, you actually can live out the purpose and plan that God has for you. I believe that this book will radically change your life and help you to live out the purpose that God has for your life.
So this is a perfect opportunity for you to just invite people to come. I mean, maybe they've never been here before. Just invite them to come and hear those kind of words. This morning, we're continuing on in our series Anchored, and we're kind of lingering in this 6th spot, which is Christ. There's a lot to cover here. Today, we're covering resurrection. So I'm going to ask Kristen if she would come up and read the verses for us today. They're going to be coming up on the screen for you as well.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and said, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out to the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Thank you. This morning we want to put resurrection in the context of the biblical narrative. And so we're going to go back to the beginning. You know, when God first created, he created a garden and placed man in that garden. And eventually, of course, we know that woman was created. And I think what is so beautiful about the picture of this garden and all of that, of what God did, is to see the details of God's care and provision for his people. Not one thing was left out. If there was a need, it was taken care of. That's the kind of a God that created. And one of the verses I want to draw your attention to is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28. We're familiar with these verses, but it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" And that means that you and I bear the image of God. There are things about us, and you might wonder, why are they there? They're there because you're made in the image of God. And then he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And here's the thought that we want to give you as we kick off this morning. God is in relationship with man, and he places him in this garden to be fruitful and to multiply. Here's another way of saying that. God is interested in expanding what he had in the garden throughout the whole earth. It's not just about this little tiny garden and we've got this nice thing going. God says, that's not what it's about. It's about spreading this thing all over the earth. But here's what we all know. In that first garden, something went wrong. The serpent came and deceived. And Adam and Eve followed the serpent's advice. And there was disobedience. And basically what they're saying is, "God, we recognize you want relationship with us. And we recognize that you have, you know, made, you've taken care of everything for us. And you've even given us a pathway to walk on. But we're going our way." That's what Adam and Eve did. And we call that the fall of mankind, or the fall of human beings. And when this verse here says, this is God's warning already to Adam, even in chapter 2, because the fall happens in chapter 3. "If you eat of a certain tree, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." There are consequences to taking this. And so we see death is mentioned for the very first time. And here's what we know. When chapter 3 occurs, death comes in. Sin comes in. And what do we see? We see things like mistrust, mistrust of God, mistrust of one another. Now there's shame where there was no shame before. Now they're hiding from God. There's fear and there's blaming. We could go on. There's a lot of consequences that came from that disobedience. But there's two critical things that we want you to get as we start out this morning. Number one, there is a penalty as a consequence of that sin. There is a penalty that you and I cannot pay. Let me give you a verse from Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. You and I, we can't get from underneath that. Have you noticed how every human being dies? We cannot get ourselves out from under this final step, death. Why? Trace it all back. It's because sin is there. So death spread, and what do we have? We have just condemnation. The first thing is we have a penalty we cannot pay. Number two, we are under a power we cannot overcome. Let me try to explain this for you a little bit. Sin has such a power over every human being. Sin is what leads us to steal and to lie and to want what other people have and to hold a grudge and to complain and to seek revenge, to abuse, to be angry. And you know I could go on. There is a power as a result of sin that you and I cannot overcome. Now, we could say, you know what, well, Ian, we can resist. We can resist. I don't have to steal. And you're absolutely right. You don't. But there is a power you cannot overcome. And that power is also death. You cannot overcome. You can't escape from out underneath, from underneath these two things. The penalty you cannot pay because of sin, and the power you cannot overcome. Look at what Paul says in Romans 7. I just don't understand my actions. That's basically what he's saying. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Anybody ever done that? Thank you for your honesty. So now it's no longer I who do it. And I love the way that Paul goes. You know, like he says, I got a problem in me. I don't see, there's like this conflict going on. He's talking about the power of sin. So he's got this conflict going on. He says, is it me? Is it, what is it? And he names it and he says, but sin is the one who is causing me to do all these things. It's sin that's dwelling within me. And we know, we just know what the end result of that garden scene in Genesis 3 was. Adam and Eve had to leave that garden. And God guarded the way to the tree of life because he said, I don't want Adam and Eve to go to the tree of life now, which represents eternal life. I don't want them to go to the tree of life in this sinful condition, in this, under the power of sin. If they go and they eat of that tree, they will live that way eternally. And so God sent them out of the garden. We know that the history of human beings is nothing but sin and failure and death, and we just cannot escape. Well, if you know your Bible well, you know that God sent a solution. God had to do something because there's no possibility for us to come out from under the power of sin and death. And so look what he did. She will bear a son. He sent a boy. He sent a child who was going to grow up. She will bear a son, he's telling Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus. And the significance of his name is what's important. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the way to overcome that penalty and that power. But remember, he's still a baby. And so he grows, and so he lives. God sent his son to deal with sin and the power of sin. Jesus went to the cross. We're fast forwarding 33 or so years. Jesus went to the cross and died as our perfect substitute. Let me show you a verse from Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh. The problem of sin was yours and mine. God said, I'm going to send my son and he's going to make that payment. He's going to make the payment that you and I should pay. And he's going to serve the penalty that you and I really don't want to serve. Jesus, if you noticed, as Kristen was reading, Jesus was buried where? We all know it was a tomb, right? Where was that tomb? That tomb was in a garden. And that is of great significance. John, the gospel writer, is the only one who helps us to see it was a garden. And there's great significance with him telling us that it was in a garden. And we'll see that in a second. So here's what we see in Genesis chapter 20. In the first garden, something happened. Something is going to happen in the second garden. And what happens in the second garden is going to undo, is going to reverse everything that happened in the first garden. John's passion and resurrection story begins and ends in a garden. That's why I had Kristen read chapter 18, because that's where it began. He's in the garden of Gethsemane. And the tomb is in the garden. Chapter 18 is the garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 20 is the garden tomb. What happened in chapter 19? Jesus was crucified. Right in the middle, you have the cross of Christ where the penalty is being paid and the power is being overcome. Isn't that wonderful? There is a parallel between Genesis, the garden in Genesis 3, and the garden in John 18 and 20. For those of you who would like to go a little further on that, is it significant that the tree of life is in the middle of the garden? Just saying. There might be something there. The garden in Genesis begins the old creation. The garden in John 18 and 20, that begins the new creation. Adam disobeyed in that garden in Genesis. Jesus Christ obeyed in the garden in John. And I love this. Access to eternal life was blocked in that first garden. Access to eternal life was? Oh, come on.
Open.
That was good. Thank you. There's just not enough of you. That's, okay. Access to eternal life was blocked in the first garden. Access to eternal life was
open.
I think you're getting it.
All right.
In that second garden. Which garden would you rather be in?
Second.
You sure? There's a lot of stuff that goes on in there. There is a reversal going on. It's so significant that it happened in a garden. The story started in a garden, ended in a garden. I have a quote from you, for you. The garden scenes in John chapter 18 to 20 overturn the consequences of the garden scene in Genesis 3. So I gave you two issues, two problems that we just can't overcome. Remember what they were? There's a penalty you can't pay. There is a power that you cannot overcome. Why was it so important that Jesus Christ be raised from the dead? Why? Well, if you paid the penalty, what's the big deal? He could have stayed in the grave, right? The penalty's been paid. And if he overcame, right, the power of sin, why does he need to come out of the grave? Well, let me leave you with these thoughts this morning. Resurrection. The fact that he resurrected, he was raised alive. That proves to you and I that the penalty was paid. And here's why. If he remained in the tomb, if he remained in death, well, he could still be paying the penalty, right? Do you see how important it is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? You have no idea. You don't know if God is happy. You don't know if the penalty was actually paid. But because he was raised from the dead, you know the penalty was paid. The penalty you and I couldn't pay. And if he isn't raised, he would still be under the power of death, right? Or the power of sin, because the power of sin is death. Why is it so important that Jesus Christ rose alive from the grave? Because now you know the penalty which you could not pay has been paid. And you know the power that has held you for so long has been broken and has been overcome. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we make such a big deal out of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just good enough to see, you know, the cross. The cross is so important, but so as important as him walking out of the grave. I feel like Christians need a new symbol. You know how many Christians walk around with crosses on their necks? Which is great. You want to walk around? That's wonderful. But why don't you get another one with an open tomb? Because that's the real story, right? And then people will think you've got the word two or something on your head. What's the... No. Maybe that's backwards. Oh, maybe it's O-T. I don't know what it is. Whatever. I can't even think about it now. But that's what you really need. Death and resurrection is a package. You need both. Without the resurrection, you've got no proof. But God says, I love them so much, I'm giving them the proof. He rose alive from the grave. And what's really important about this too is that in that same evening, remember we said that in the beginning in the garden, God had relationship with human beings. That relationship got broken because of sin. But I love the words that he says to his disciples. In John chapter 20, verse 17, he says this. He said, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. That's relationship. To my God and your God. Oh, brothers and sisters, consider what happened when he rose from the grave. penalty was paid. The power was overcome. And you and I now have relationship with God once again. So which garden do you like better? The first one or the second one?
Second.
Yeah, I would say that too. Yeah, second one is much better. I just wished what happened in the second one had already happened. It didn't need to happen, but it did. And that's okay. God has a solution. God has an answer for all of that. Well, I want to end today by considering. Oh, no, before we touch that, you know that song we just sang? Death could not hold you?
Right.
Oh, I hope you sing that well next time. Death couldn't hold you. And how about this one? You silenced. You said to death, shut up. You said to death, your power is broken. You silenced the boast. Do you realize what death has been doing? Since Genesis 3, boasting. Oh yeah? I've got something over you. When Jesus rose from the grave, that boast stopped. But only for those who have received what Jesus has done. And you may be here this morning, and you love what you're hearing, you're saying, wow, that's amazing. But the truth of the matter is, until you've received Jesus as your Savior, it's not yours yet. It's a fact. And God's like holding it out to you this morning, and all you've got to do is hold out your hand and receive it and take it for yourself. So I want to talk at the end here about the marks of the second garden. We should have these marks on us. It should be part of our lives. And I want to draw your attention to a couple of verses. One is Romans 10, verse 9. Can I get you to read it for me while I take a drink of water? Because I need it. All right, ready, go.
If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
You need that mark. You need that mark. I don't care what other marks you got. You need that mark. Mark of the second garden is I have believed. And how do you know you've believed? You have confessed with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That means Jesus is God. He is Lord. Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Then you know you will be saved. You know, every single person is called to follow Jesus. We're all image bearers of God. He wants relationship with us. He sent the solution for us. Every one of us has been called to follow Jesus. But the way you make it clear is you believe. In Adam, all die. In Christ, we have new life. Where are you this morning? Are you still bearing the marks of the first garden? Or are you clearly bearing the marks of the second garden? When you receive what God has done for you through the cross of Christ, your sins are dealt with. The power of sin in your life is broken. And death has no victory over you anymore. And you might be saying, Ian, people still die. It's not like Christians, you know, all of a sudden, they don't. We're not talking about just this physical death. We're talking about ultimate death. One day, if you were here earlier, you found out from Roy, from 1 Corinthians 15, human beings, Christians, will be raised from the grave. And they will get a brand new body. That's part of the story. But the second death has no hold on you anymore. So the first mark of the second garden is, have you believed? The second mark that I'd like to point out this morning is, have you been baptized? So you may say, oh, I've believed, Ian. That's great. That's wonderful. But what about this? Baptism is you saying, I want to be identified with Christ in his death under the water and his resurrection. Let's read these verses and you'll see why this is so important. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's a question, but it's a point. He's saying, that's really what happened. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we've got death and resurrection. You wonder why Christians are so, they see baptism as being so important. It illustrates the death and resurrection of Christ and our identification with it. Amen. It's super important. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Maybe you're a Christian and you've believed and you feel like, you know, I'm okay, I'm secure. But you know, you may be still having a bit of struggle. Like you feel like something's just got a hold of you, kind of pulling on you. I'll just tell you a little bit about my experience before I got baptized. I actually did not know that a Christian was supposed to be baptized. When I got saved, nobody told me, you should be baptized. So I walked around for about 2, 3, 4 years. And on the one hand, did I love Jesus? Yeah, I did. But on the other hand, was it like something just like a rope on the back of me or something like pulling me back? There's something going on. And then someone showed me, hey, have you been baptized? I said, I didn't even know I was supposed to be baptized. And when I got baptized, I'm telling you, I don't know what it was that was holding on to me. It was done. I could now walk in a new life. I could now live a new life like I could not live prior to baptism. Baptism is an incredibly important step. Do not think, oh, it's not a big deal. And after all, I don't want to embarrass myself getting wet. Really? That's where you're going to go? Jesus Christ is wet in his own blood. And you're concerned about a little bit of water that, you know, takes about a minute? Well, actually, it doesn't take a minute, but, you know, like we don't hold you under the water for a minute. Like this is not a hold your breath contest. Like we're not trying to help you to experience death. He's just being identified. So it's like a quick dunk. But the most important thing here is this. That step of baptism is you saying to the whole world, I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to this world. I don't belong to anybody else. I belong to Jesus. And from this day forward, my course, my life is set in following him. That's what baptism means. And that's why it's a critical step for everybody to take. And the last point I'll leave you with, marks of the second garden. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. It's not just good enough to believe. You need to believe, you need to be baptized, and you need to realize you have been sent. Think about it in terms of what I mentioned at the very beginning. God's not interested in just having this between you and him. He's all about expansion. He wants you to take what you have experienced of the second garden and pass it on. Wherever you go, in your work, at home, with your relatives. Pass it on. God wants so many people to experience what happened in the second garden. And the second verse I have for you here is this. Go, he's telling his disciples, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God is interested in expansion, brothers and sisters. On the one hand, it's great to have this relationship with him. It's wonderful. You need that. But it's not just about you and him. There's something within him that just wants you to reach out to other people. Are you on mission? Would be my question to you. Have you believed? Have you been baptized? Are you on mission? God has a mission. There it is. That mission has not changed. I send you, and where am I sending you? I'm sending you to make disciples of all nations. No matter where you are, your job, my job, is to make disciples. Now you might be saying, oh, Ian, that's your job because this is your job. You're right. I'm held to that standard. But I'm here to remind you this morning, so are you. That word is a commission to all of God's followers. I send you, go and make disciples. How has God been sending you? To whom has God been sending you? And if you're being honest this morning, do you feel like you're on mission? And if you're not, if you feel like, you know what, I've just dropped the ball. I've just let it go. Maybe you were for a while and you know, you just kind of whatever, discouraged. I get it. Brothers and sisters, it's not too late. Pick up the ball. His grace is with you. His love is for you. His spirit, you know, like think about what Jesus said to his disciples. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. You got everything you need. It's not like, okay, he only gave you half and you still, you know, got to work really, really hard to get the other half. You get the whole thing. The Holy Spirit is within you. When the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart, invite your neighbors over for dinner. Yeah, but my neighbors don't even know who you are, Jesus. And he's saying, that's the point. Why do you think they are your neighbors? Roy and Jennifer, you can invite us over for dinner anytime. We know Jesus already, so go the other way. Invite your neighbors over. Or maybe that's some prompting that you're getting in your heart. Maybe it's, you know, go out somewhere with a coworker. Brothers and sisters, we're here for expansion of what God has done through his death and resurrection. Amen? Amen. Struggle with those things. I know it's tough, but just know this. God is with you. He's not left you alone. He's giving you those urges. He's giving you those promptings because guess what? You know what's happening in your neighbor's heart that you have no idea about? He's already moving. And he just needs you to go there and plant a little seed or water it so that they can go get a little further, get a little clearer on who he is. Let's pray. Father, I love this word this morning. There was something terrible that happened in the first garden, but God, it was reversed. It was reversed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in a second garden. God, thank you for taking such good care of us. You did not leave us to just try to figure it out on our own and work ourselves out of it. You sent your Son to pay the price and to overcome the power we could not. God, I pray for hearts here this morning that are hearing these words. pray your Spirit would go beyond my words into the hearts, the depths of the heart. Help people to respond to you by believing in you. Help people this morning to take a bold and courageous step of being baptized. And keep reminding us, each one of us needs to be on mission for you. We ask all of this in the name of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Listen, if you're here and you just feel like, wow, I got to respond in some way, we have a prayer room which is back through these doors here. Just turn right and the very first room there. We have some dedicated brothers and sisters who would love to pray with you and help you, no matter what it is. One quick thing before we go. We have two families so far who would love, who want to dedicate their babies to God. That is going to happen in June. So if there's anybody else who has a child that they want to dedicate to God, please talk to me and we can make the arrangements for you. Okay? So remember, next week, next Saturday night, 7 p.m., Matt Fry is going to be here. Don't miss it. Invite your friends. Okay? Thank you.